going to, if you can visualize, this is going to be like a counseling session. I'm going to invite you into my office and yell at you. No, you're going to pretend you're in my office, and I just want to kind of give all of you, your families, singles, couples, whatever, just some different biblical principles that I think will help you in your home. And so if you're taking notes, you're going to take a lot of notes today if you're a note taker. It's going to kind of be covering a lot of sub-points and different thoughts and three of these and four of these and that kind of stuff, because I really just want to give you tools, if you will. When you started having children, when you got married, when you started having relationships, you got a tool belt. And those of you that have done construction or in construction realize you need many tools for many different things. I'm not good with tools. A hammer and a screwdriver is to get the ice out of the freezer. That's about the extent of it for me. I can break something, I can use a hammer for that. But matter of fact, I worked with my father-in-law. He's a general contractor. I worked with him for about a year when I first started the church. And for Christmas, he bought me my own tool belt and a hammer and some measuring tape. And I have no idea where any of that stuff is today. Usually if he buys tools, I just give it to my wife. She's inherited the, homemaker gifts. I'll do the dishes, fold the laundry. She'll go ahead and build a shed in the backyard. That's kind of how it works out. I'm kidding. My kids do the dishes and the laundry. But I want to deal on this thought today, strengthening the family. Strengthening the family. We'll have a word of prayer here and then jump right into things. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have the Word of God, that we don't have to apologize for it. Lord, in our country, Lord, there seems to be a Bible in every home, but Father, they're more of a coffee holder or centerpiece on the table, Lord, than they are something that's being read and obeyed and followed. Lord, I pray God's people here today, Lord, would get in the Word of God, learn from the Word of God, and grow from the Word of God. Lord, it will change their life. God, I pray we would take our Bible more seriously. Father, there's a reason why the world is afraid of the Bible, Lord. There's a reason why it's banned in 52 countries. There's a reason why they're tearing down the Ten Commandments off of everything. There's a reason why our current president mocks us by saying, cling to our Bibles. Father, we're guilty, Lord. We want to cling to our Bibles. Father, we need the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would learn some truths out of it today, Lord, that we could apply to our lives. Father, if there's someone here today that has never been shown from the Bible how they can know for sure they're going to heaven, that their sins can be forgiven, and you can come into their heart and be their Savior, Father, I pray today would be the day they put their faith and trust in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me ask before I start, how many of you are too hot? It's too warm in here. All right, how many of you say, leave it alone, don't touch anything? Is there anybody that's too cold?
He's always cold.
Two people are cold. That's the sinners in the building. Cold hearts. If you're comfortable and you notice someone near you nodding off, slap them. That way those that are too hot will stay awake. You can get that frustration out. And the cold people, they'll be awake anyway because they feel cold. So it all works out well. Here in this passage, we read about one of the most dysfunctional families in the Bible. That seems to be a word that is used more and more in our society, dysfunctional homes, because the average home is dysfunctional home. There are not many functional homes left anymore. And just due to sin and choices and that kind of stuff, but it doesn't mean that God can't fix and can't repair and can't remedy and can't improve our family situations. Joseph in the Bible, I mean, talk about a dysfunctional family. If that family was as dysfunctional as they get. But here we read about King David and his family. I mean, think about it, if you will, for a moment. Think about this family. You have a husband who commits adultery. The husband not only commits adultery, but then he goes out and he has a murder committed to cover up his adultery. His son, one of his sons, I should say, raped his half-sister, Amnon, raped Tamar. The husband does nothing to deal with that situation. Does nothing. The full brother, Absalom, goes to his dad. Dad does nothing about it. So the full brother, as we read about here, goes and kills his half-brother. A mess. I mean, a mess of a family. The family was divided all because a man failed to carry his relationship with God over to his family. Men, your children and your wife ought to know that you have a relationship with God.
Amen.
The only time you have a relationship with God is at church. You don't have a relationship with God. The irony is that it's a family led by one of what the Bible calls one of the most godly men in the Old Testament. I mean, he was described as a man after God's own heart, King David. And my point for making that statement is that even godly people will have family problems. If you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know what, I feel like I stick out here like a sore thumb because I have family problems, I have family issues, can I let you know you're not alone?
Right.
Every family in here has family issues. I have family issues. I'm the only perfect one in my family. Do you know how hard that is? No, every family has issues. Have you met my sisters? We have issues. No, every family does. It's just, I don't care who, from the pastor, song leader, musicians, every family. Why? Because we're all sinners.
That's right.
Right.
And as long as we all have sin in our life, we're going to have to deal with issues that come up in our homes. But I want you to note today that there is a hope if we put our trust in the Lord for even the worst of situations. Well, I've seen God take some tragedies and turn them into triumphs. I've seen God do some wonderful things in some people's lives, but it didn't happen on accident. They didn't just wake up one day and all of a sudden everything in their life was better. No, there was some things that they had to put into practice. There were some principles that they had to follow. There were some choices that they had to make to improve their homes. If we think that our relationships will just naturally get better, you got another thing coming to you. It doesn't happen that way. It's not the longer I get married, the better it gets. No, you will strengthen your marriages by continuously working on your marriage. Your children, if you just leave them alone, they're not going to grow up and be these great model citizens of society. We see society where that does not happen that way. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of consistency. It takes a lot of faithfulness. It's not easy. Just like it's not easy living the Christian life. There's no way you may look at it and say, boy, it just seems like Christianity comes easy for them. Living Christian life comes easy for them. That's not true for anybody. It takes work and it takes discipline. Number one, let's talk about how to handle conflict. How to handle conflict. Conflict, believe it or not, can be constructive if you handle it properly. Conflict can be constructive if you handle it. The average person doesn't want conflict. So if conflict raises its ugly head, they do everything they can to shut it off and go in the other direction. That does not handle conflict. That actually creates more conflict. And so I want to teach you today how to handle conflict. Here are the guidelines, if you will, on how to handle fights. Anybody here know what an acrostic is? Three of you know what an acrostic is? Instead of writing point number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I want you to write the letters F-I-G-H-T-S, fights. I'm going to give you a word for each one of those letters that will help you to handle fights. The letter F, face the other person even if they won't face you. Face the other person even if they won't face you. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We love to use this passage and call it the church discipline passage, but the truth is, that's the last resort. That's the last thing we're to be focusing on. We're to be focusing on gaining back our brother. Strengthening relationships. Strengthening the family. And the Bible tells us very plainly, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. Face the other person, even if they won't face you. In other words, don't avoid the conflict with silent treatment. Can I be honest with you? That's one of my shortcomings. I'd rather let's just not talk about it. I hear what you're saying, okay, it's over, it's squashed. That's not the way that we resolve issues. That's not the way we deal with conflict. The silent treatment only gets the wife more irate. Or, if you got it the other way around, you may be a man who wants to talk and discuss, and the wife is like, get away from me before I shoot you. Maybe if it's that extreme, you might want to give her a little bit of space and grace there for your own well-being. But no, seriously, learn, the Bible tells us, if somebody has faulted you, you go and confront them. Doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. Doesn't mean you have to be nasty. We'll talk about this here in a little bit. You're just going, and the conflict is being dealt with face-to-face. Not in front of a crowd, not embarrassing or humiliating, but in love and in kindness. You're confronting them. Letter I, F was for face. I is ignore. Ignore the temptation to sidetrack. In other words, don't get off the subject to avoid taking a responsibility. Ignore the temptation to sidetrack. And men, I'll just go ahead and let the secret out. Men are great at that. Our wives want to talk about something, and we'll do whatever we can. We'll crack a joke. We'll start talking about something else so that we don't have to deal with what our wives are asking us to deal with. So we try to do our best to change the subject. That's not how you deal with conflict. Because here's the thing. I've learned this. I don't know if any of you men have ever experienced this, but if my wife's upset with me and I crack a joke, it's not funny. I think it's hilarious. But she doesn't find any humor in it whatsoever. Why? Because I'm not dealing with the issue. I'm trying to sugarcoat it. I'm trying to push it away. And it doesn't just deal with husband and wife. It's with children. It's with friends. It's with parents. It's with anybody. Ignore the temptation to talk about other issues. If you have an issue with somebody, talk about that issue. Don't get, while I'm at it, let me bring up the other 74 things that are upsetting me right now. No. Don't get sidetracked. Deal with the issue. Admit your fault. If you're the one who is trying, who somebody's confronting you and dealing with it, admit your fault quickly and admit it completely. But I tell you what, we live in a society, man, they do not want to accept responsibility for anything. It's always somebody else's fault. And our homes would improve tremendously if some individuals who are the ones in error would just say, that was me, that was my error, that was my mistake, I did that wrong. James 5:16 is a good verse for ignoring the temptation to sidetrack, confessing your faults one to another. The letter G, guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. See, what do you mean by that? Name calling attacks the person. It doesn't deal with the issue. So getting insulting and degrading and demeaning, I've never seen that fix a situation at all. It just makes it worse. So guard your tongue. Letter H. History belongs in the past. Leave it there. History belongs in the past. Don't bring it up. Let me show you something. Go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 103. Psalms 103. Brother West, are these fans on medium or on high?
Medium.
Can you put them on high, please? Psalm 103, look at verse number 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. A lot of people, and I've heard preachers say, God, when you confess your sin, God doesn't remember your sin anymore. And that sounds nice, but it's an inaccurate statement. God doesn't have Alzheimer's. God doesn't forget. God chooses not to remember them anymore. There's a difference. Our sins being removed as far as the east is from the west, it uses those particular directions because in science, the north and south always meet. The east and the west never meet. And so we need to understand that when we're dealing with conflict, our job, our responsibility is not to get historical. It's not to bring up all the times in the past that that person failed you, especially if they've already apologized for them, asked your forgiveness, and they're trying to get past them. You say, what happens if they seem to be doing the same thing over and over? What did Jesus say to Peter when he said, how many times? 70 times 70. You say, Pastor, I'm way past 490. It's not the exact number. It's the principle behind it. You need to practice forgiveness. History belongs in the past. Letter T. Touch. See, what do you mean by that? Well, it shows you're on the same side. Now, don't touch another man's wife. That's exempt for this particular point. You know, when I discipline my children, when I'm done disciplining them, there's touch involved. There's hugging. There's praying. Why? Because I want them to know that I'm not pushing them away from me. I want to embrace them so that they know that I still love them and care about them. And so when issues have to be dealt, you know, even if it's between a husband and a wife, you'd be surprised how much just a touch can change, can calm down, can soothe. Letter S, stay put. Stay put. In other words, finish the fight. Deal with it. Not time to leave. It's time to stay there and deal with it. And Ephesians 4:26 talks about, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, again, we're living in a, and there's many reasons, and we'll talk about that, but we need to stop this mindset where we run from everything all the time. We run from husbands, we run from wives, children run from their parents, we run from our houses, people run from churches, everybody's running from everywhere. And nobody knows how to stay put and just deal with conflict anymore in a biblical way, in a loving way, in a kind way. And I've been watching too much Dr. Phil and Oprah and not enough Jesus Christ. We need to resist the temptation. Let me give you four things that you need to resist. Or resist the temptation to do. When I say these, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about because these are things we are all guilty of when it comes to conflict. We need to resist the temptation to, first of all, blame. Resist the temptation to blame. Take responsibility for your own actions. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11 through 13 it started back in the Garden of Eden. When God questioned Adam and Eve about what they did, and Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me. What was he doing? God, it's your fault. You gave her to me and she's the one who messed up. Instead of accepting responsibility. What did Eve say? The serpent beguiled me. Resist the temptation to blame. It is nobody's fault that you lost it. Say, they made me so angry. No, 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 no. You chose to allow them to make you angry. It's your response. It's your reaction. It's not their fault. I don't care how they're acting or how they're flipping out or whatever they're saying. You need to resist the temptation to blame. If you didn't do this, I wouldn't have done that. Baloney. Hey, men, especially unsaved, you know, oh, my wife this, and, you know, that's why I drink all the time. No, you drink all the time because you want to, because you're an idiot. It's not her fault. Maybe if you would love her and treat her the way she ought to be treated, she wouldn't be so upset with you all the time. Maybe if you would use the money wisely and not blow it on stupid things all the time, maybe you wouldn't deal with conflict all the time. Avoid the temptation. Resist the temptation to blame. Well, I tell you what, it'd be a great day in our homes when young people, teenagers, husbands, wives, parents, adults in the church would take responsibility for their actions. It's nobody else's fault. Why you do what you do, it's your fault for why you do what you do. Resist the temptation to, secondly, resist the temptation to yell. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I've learned something over 15 years almost to being married. Once somebody starts yelling, the other person starts yelling. And then they got to get louder than the other person. And then it just carries on and gets worse and worse and worse. But if somebody would be the mature Christian and follow what the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Resist the temptation to yell. Most of the times we yell because we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit. Our flesh is completely taken over and now we're out of control. Do you know even in conflict we're supposed to still be Spirit-filled? Number three, resist the temptation to be selfish. Resist the temptation to be selfish. Instead, be selfless even if the other person isn't. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the famous love chapter that everybody quotes at their weddings. They have some person read 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody else is just not even paying attention. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Resist the temptation to be selfish. What about my needs, and what about my rights, and what about what I want, and what about my free time, and what about my this, and my that, and my that? That's never going to fix conflict. It's only going to magnify it. Spiritually mature people are not selfish people. So if you find yourself always complaining about not getting things your way and your timing and what you want and the way you want it, mark it down. You're not very spiritually mature either. Number four, resist the temptation. And here's a big one. Resist the temptation to change the other person. You're not the Holy Spirit. That's His job. And let's be honest today. The truth is, every single one of us, no matter what conflict we're in, it's a big enough challenge just to make sure we're following the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Let alone expecting them. As if we're the spiritually mature one, but we're going to change them. How selfish can you be? Now you're pushing for them to change, them to change. How about you? I'll tell you why there's so much conflict in Christian marriages today is because the spouse is always trying to change the other spouse. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that taught. Matter of fact, God puts the responsibility on that particular individual to make sure they're the ones that are living for God. Husbands, love your wives. even as Christ loved the church. Allow God to make the changes in them. Your responsibility? Persist in prayer. Boy, just keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. 1 Peter 3 talks about that. Wives, if you want to win your husbands back to God or over to the Lord, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be your behavior. Let it be your conversation. Let it be you making the change and not saying, well, how come you don't change? No, you focus on you changing. Are you everything you're supposed to be for God? Husband. Are you everything you're supposed to be? Yeah. Oh, I wish my parents would. Okay, young person, are you everything you're supposed to be for God? Hot heads and cold hearts never change anything.
That's good.
Number two, how to improve family relations through communication. How to improve family relations through communication. I was reading different letters, and I found a quote from a portion of a letter that was written to a family counselor, and here's what it said. These are the words of a wife. It said, Tim and I were deeply in love when we got married. But then, something began to change. He received a promotion about 5 years ago, and that required him to work longer hours. We didn't mind the extra time he was putting in, but it never stopped. Now he comes home late every evening. He's so tired. I look forward to his coming home all day because I have so much to tell him. He doesn't feel much like talking. So I fix his dinner, and he eats it alone because I usually eat with the kids earlier that night. After dinner, he sits down and watches TV for a couple of hours, and then he goes to bed. Every Saturday morning, he goes out with his buddies. And then on Sunday, we're in church most of the day. Believe me, there are times when we go for a month or two without having any real in-depth conversation. You know what I mean? And I get so lonely in that house with three kids climbing all over me. There aren't even any women in our neighborhood I can talk to because most of them have gone back to work. There's no closeness or warmth between us. My self-esteem is rock bottom right now. I feel like nobody loves me. I'm a lousy mother and a terrible wife, and sometimes I think that God probably doesn't love me either. That's not a low percentage. That's actually a high percentage of wives today that feel that way. See, the number one problem, especially in marriage, it's not money, it's not children, it's not intimacy, it's a lack of communication. It's a lack of talking. See, communication really is more than just talking. It's a sharing of feelings, it's a sharing of thoughts, it's a sharing of emotions in a constructive manner that actually brings families together closer. If you're like me, I'm really good with one-word answers. I come home, hey honey, how was your day? Great. What'd you do today? Nothing. Great! Super! There's nothing there. And I know us men, we're so manly and tough and, you know, we don't want to be in touch with our emotions and that kind of stuff. But meanwhile, your wife is as empty as she can be. And the only person that she really wants that void filled is from you. And so it's amazing. We can talk all day about sports with anybody. We could talk all day about Bible topics. We could talk all day about politics. We could talk all day about things that really have no relevance in our lives. How the basketball playoffs started. Man, did you see the Knicks win? Did you see this? And how about Miller making that last second? We could talk and talk and talk. And then we come home and we have nothing to talk about with our wives. And you wonder why she's cold towards you. You don't communicate with your children. It's funny. Austin is like my wife in the communication department. And Grayson is like me in the communication department. Grayson and I could go on a 3-hour trip and really not even say a word to each other and have the time of our lives. I took Austin out to Elmira, New York, when I preached a missions conference out there, and I don't think he stopped talking from the time we left to the 3 hours that we got there. I mean, it was every tree, every house, every blade of grass, every sign, every picture, every person, every car. I mean, it just went on and on and on and on. I could feel blood coming out of my ears. I'm teasing, buddy. And I told Sherry afterwards, I said, wow. I said, that is your son. If my wife and Austin go on a trip, I mean, they're the whole way there. Me and Grayson is like, gotta go to the bathroom? Yeah. Can you wait an hour? Yeah. That's it. I know I was being extreme, but it's healthy. Let me give you some reasons for the lack of communication in our homes, in our relationships. And here's the biggest one. Number one, never learned how to communicate. You grew up in a home where dad never talked. You grew up in a home where mom and dad didn't model communication. Where the only communication you knew was like when you read a cartoon and someone's cursing and there's asterisks and exclamation points. That was the communication in your house. Can I encourage you, folks? There is so much good material out there to read on communication to improve your relationships. And husbands, don't tell me that I'm just not into reading. I disagree with that, because if you had to get a new part for your car, you would read the manual from front to back and everything in between. You'd know all about it. If you bought a new video game, you would know all from front to back. You'd know all about it. You'd know that, you know, stand on this spot and bounce 3 times and energy bars pop up. I mean, you know, all that kind of crazy stuff. I hated Mario Brothers or whatever that game was. There were secret tunnels everywhere and I could never get them. I played the game for what it looked like. I know you could disappear down the pipes by jumping up and going down them. Well, we learn all that kind of stuff. It's amazing. We can learn how to work a controller. When I was a kid, it was like left and right and a stick, and that was it. Nowadays, you got like 8 buttons for 5 fingers. I don't know how kids do it nowadays. The truth is, if it was a big deal to us, we'd learn how to be better at it. If you really loved your wife, then you'd work on being a better communicator to her, not saying, that's just not the way I am. Change the way you are. And all the wives said,
amen.
Thank you. Just needed some support there for a minute. The second reason for lack of communication, fear of being vulnerable because of rejection. A lot of times we don't want to communicate because we know we're going to get shut down the minute we open up our mouth. So we don't want to talk. Because we're tired of being rejected. It's a third reason for lack of communication. We feel like communication is impossible, so why even try? I've tried it. I get the same result. I get shut down. I get ignored. I get walked away on. I get mocked. I get stupidity. I get all that kind of stuff. So you know what? Why even bother anymore? Shame on anybody who feels that way towards us. I don't ever want to be the kind of pastor where people feel like they can't approach me because it's a waste of time anyway. I don't want to be that kind of a husband. I don't want to be that kind of a dad. I don't want to be that kind of a friend. It's exactly what David did. And I talked about it last week when for 5 years and 3 of those years, Absalom lived with him, but David wouldn't even let him see him. 5 years, he wouldn't even communicate with his own son. Shame on any of us that live our lives in such a way that we feel like where people are alienated from us. We don't practice shunning in this church. It's not biblical. Now there are times you might need to break off fellowship, but that doesn't mean you can treat them like they're a creep or an illegal alien or from another planet. We're still to be friendly, and we're still to be kind, and we're still to be loving, and we're still to be magnifying the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, even if they have hurt us. give you another reason for lack of communication. We feel like you have nothing to offer. Some people honestly feel like, I don't have anything I can even bring to the table. So you just don't even try. I'm not a creative person. You know, some people, they can see things and, man, they come up with all kinds of ideas and for whatever. Not me. If it's like, hey, let's make a banner. Okay, black letters, white background. Here we go. That's about the extent of it for me. I'm not a creative person. And so there are times when people will be brainstorming for ideas, and honestly, personally, I'd rather not even say anything because I think my ideas are going to be so ridiculously dumb or simple that I won't even offer them. And I'm thankful there are times when my wife needs some creative. Look, when it comes to coming up with new dating ideas, thank God for Google. Because if it was left up, I mean, before we got married, my wife said, I want you to write out your own, what's the word? Your own vows. Can't remember the word. She wanted me to write out my own vows. I went into a panic attack. Whatever happened to for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, goodness, sickness and in health, and death do us part. That worked for me. No, I want you to put some time and effort into it. Oh! Can I climb Mount Everest instead in flip-flops? And she gave me a stack of wedding vow books that I was supposed to go through. Hey, don't tell her. I'm the kind of guy, I go into Hallmark, I look, I see the card, perfect, there we go, out the door. That's the one. They all say the same thing, it's just worded a little differently. I go for the one that looks the coolest. It's so bad on Mother's Day, I didn't even notice. I bought my wife the same Mother's Day card 3 years in a row and didn't even know it. I am not kidding you. I bought her the card, took it to her. The next year I bought her the card. She didn't say anything. And it was. And then the third year she goes, okay, are you doing this on purpose? I said, doing what? And she went and pulled out the other two. She goes, you got me the same card 3 years in a row. I said, they were on sale. We're good for the next 20 years. Saving us money, honey. It's like couponing. No, I didn't. I honestly went. That was the card I picked out 3 years in a row. So I'm not, you know, I'm with you if you're not that creative person. You know, we have a free night. What are you going to do? I don't know. Let's go out to eat. We do that all the time. Well, let's go to a different restaurant.
Amen.
You only need paparazzi so much. No. Talk to people who are creative. You know, if we as husbands would do what we did to get our wives, we'd keep our wives. And vice versa. And the time, you know, I have a newborn now, and it's every time I come home, I go over and I kiss him, and I hold him, and I talk to him, and I make faces at him, and I tickle his face, and rub his hair, and play with his hair, make it spike one way, go the other way, go the other way. Torture him, basically, is what I'm doing. Tormenting the poor kid, he can't do anything about it.
Aww.
Shut up.
Amen.
And, but you know, because it's the newness. You say his name, you know, every single time. Hey, Trayton, Luke. Hey, Trayton, Luke. Hey, look at Daddy. Hey, Trayton, Luke. I'm your dad. Trayton, Luke. Look at me when I'm talking to your boy. You know, from you all. But you know, you're right, Jay. But yet, Grace is going to be 13 this summer. I will come in and go, Grayson, you're funny. Grayson, James, Grayson, look at me, I'm talking. No, I do say that to Grayson. No, I say, the newness wears off. And you know what? We need to rekindle that fire in all of our relationships. I want church people to know that I appreciate them. And I don't say it as often as I should individually. But you know, it would really enhance relationships if we just did our best to find something we can bring to the table in our marriages, with our children. How can I communicate better? I'll zip through these quickly. How can I communicate better? Well, here's one way. Be very careful how you criticize. Be very careful how you criticize. In other words, if you feel you have to criticize, there's a couple of things that I think you ought to do. One of them, have more positives to say than negatives. Just a good idea. If I went to go work with Ben this week, which I never would because he's lazy. If I went to go work with Ben this week to go build a deck, and I don't really have any experience in building decks, and he gives me three jobs, or he gives me five jobs, and four of the jobs I do wrong, and one of the jobs I do right, man comes to me and it's just, I do this, do that, you're horrible, this, stick at that. I'm not going to want to touch anything anymore. You get gun shy. Find ways to compliment people. You know, isn't it amazing when we have children and they bring home that first picture that they colored and it looks like it was attacked by a Wolverine? It's not neat. I mean, it's not in the lines. It's not shaded nice. I mean, it's just like someone went nuts on it. And we're like, that, I'm putting that on the refrigerator. Dude, it's such a wonderful job. That is so nice. Oh, I love this. But isn't it, we do that with our children because we want to encourage them and let them know that we love them, but yet other people, adults, mess up and we hammer them. And we don't encourage them. Wives, your husband's going to mess up. He doesn't need you to remind him every 30 seconds what he did. Trust me, he got it the first time. Vice versa, with our kids, children with your parents. Criticize the problem, not the person. Criticize the problem, not the person. Stay in the present. Stay on the subject. Keep the drama for your mama. Don't get all dramatic. Stay on point. Nothing is more frustrating, especially to men, nothing is more frustrating than when the wives are getting all demonstrative and the hands are getting big and the eyes are bulging and, you know, whoa, 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 whoa. Man, if that was a guy, I'd knock you out right now. Settle down. Settle down. Soft answer. Touch. Not touch. Touch. Deal with the root of the criticism. What's really bothering you? Be willing to accept positive criticism. Swallow your pride every once in a while. Realize somebody might say something that you actually need to hear and is good for you. Be thankful every once in a while if your wife says something that kind of gets under your skin a little bit because it's true. Is what she's saying, is that going to help you? Young people, is what your parents are trying to teach you. Maybe you shouldn't always put your head through your arm sleeve. I'm just trying to help you. It's not the way you do it. Another way to communicate better, communicate forgiveness as often as it's needed. You know, if you know you messed up, just go to them and say you messed up. Ask for forgiveness. Thirdly, express worry, express fear and anxiety, express them wisely. I read a quote that said, worry is the interest paid to those who borrow trouble. So what should I do with worry and fear and anxiety? Well, here's one thing you can do. You can express it to the Lord first. 1 Peter 5:7 states, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If there's something that's worrying me, if there's something that's causing me to be afraid, if there's somebody that's bringing somebody or something that's bringing me anxiety, I'm going to take it to God first. God, I'm taking this care, I'm taking this concern of mine, and God, I'm giving it to you first. Because I know he cares for me. I've learned the way to worry about nothing is to pray about everything. That's good. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. Just give it to him. Find somebody that you can express your fears and your concerns and your worries to. There's people out there. Look, you got brothers. Look, one of the problems in churches is we always have this competitive mindset where we got to be more spiritual than somebody else and put up this spiritual facade to impress people that we're afraid to let people know, hey, I'm human and I'm struggling right now. And can you help me? Realize that worry is an option you don't have to take. In other words, trouble in life is mandatory. Worry is optional. I don't have to worry about it. Trouble's gonna face me, I know that. That's the fact of life. But I don't have to worry about it. Another thing you can do is you can face your problems realistically. Is what's going on in your life really worth worrying about? In the scheme of things. Focus on solutions and not finding fault. Those types of people frustrate me. Do you know, if I pass out 3 by 5 cards and ask you to write down 10 things that we do in our church that frustrate you, everybody here can find 10 things. I can find 100 things. Here's an idea. Do you have any solutions? What are you doing to make it better? Anybody can sit around and point at things that aren't right. But thank God for people that say, hey, I want to take care of this problem. I want to take care of this situation. Here's a solution to it. In your marriages, find ways to find solutions, not just always picking at faults. If your children are doing something wrong and you yelling at them every day about it, that only tells me that you've not learned how to teach them, you've just learned how to get frustrated with them. If you don't like where they put the clothes, show them one time how to fold the clothes, how to hang them up, how to put them away neatly, and how you want it done. And then if they don't do that, then you discipline, but you keep teaching consistency. We get frustrated. The Bible, you say, well, what about anger? The Bible doesn't tell us to deny anger. The Bible tells us to control anger. In other words, you're feeling angry, you tell God about it before you take it out on others. You don't talk about emotional issues when you're angry. That only makes it worse. You direct your anger at situations, at things, at circumstances, not people. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus had a sinful anger that he took out on people. And we are living in a very angry society. There are a lot of things that are taking place in our society that are very upsetting. They can anger us. But what we do is we take that our anger that's directed towards other people or towards other circumstances, and we bring it to people who we care about and who we love, and we take it out on them. Shame on any parent that is angry about whatever and comes home and takes it out on their children. Shame on a husband who's dealt with jerks all day at work, and then he comes home and takes it out on his poor wife who's been trying to take care of things at home all day. I'm just in a bad mood. So grow up. Grow up and get out of your bad mood. All of us have a reason to be in a bad mood. All of us have bills. All of us have things that fall apart. We pulled out of Rossi's last Friday night when my wife was in labor. And as soon as I pulled out, I could hear something dragging. I said, well, that kind of sounds like our tailpipe. And so it dragged from Papa Rossi's all the way to my in-law's house. And then once we got in front of my in-law's house, the sound stopped. And I looked in the mirror, and there was my tailpipe on the road. That kind of stuff's going to happen. It's part of life. I'm just in an anger. I'm just in a bad mood. Well, why don't you go and try to find this person living inside of you called the Holy Spirit? And instead of just wanting, everybody needs to leave me alone. No, everybody needs to pray for you so you get right with God. It's because I'm Irish. I have red hair. It's because I'm Italian. I have a short fuse. No offense, John. Oh, my dad was that. Oh, please. Your choice to lose your mind has nothing to do with anybody, the color of your hair, or your nationality. It's your sin-ridden heart. Yes.
Right.
And then quickly, number 3. How to build a strong foundation for family relationships. Strong foundation for, these ought to be things that you are constantly, daily praying about, working on. Moms, dads, children, all of us can work on these things in our churches with each other. What is the basis? What is the very basis for a strong, if you look at somebody and you look at their marriage, you look at their home, you say, man, I wish I had a strong home like that. What is it that keeps that together? First thing that does is commitment. Commitment. Commitment to a spouse, commitment to your children, commitment to your parents, even if they're not Christian. Society tells you, look out for number one, I gotta do what's best for me. As long as you're happy. Oh, that statement nauseates me. As long as you're happy, that's all I'm concerned about. I'd be happy if I can go rob Bill Gates. That would make me happy. So you're okay with that? Whatever makes you happy. No, it's not whatever makes you happy, it's whatever makes you holy.
Amen.
It's whatever God says. May not always bring about happiness, but if you're saved, you ought to always have the joy of the Lord. Even when something's going on, it doesn't make you happy. God has called us to commitment in good times, even in difficult times. That's how the Lord is committed to us. And Jesus warned us in John 6:33 that bad times would come. In this world, ye will have troubles. Health issues are not fun. I think of Brother Glenn, he has too many stents in his arteries. He is the literal Iron Man. Got stents, not comfortable, on medication, and he can't do things. Think of Brother John, there's been times when Brother John, driving his car, he's called me on his cell phone, he's on the side of the road. And I come over, he can't even get out of his car, he's all cramped up everywhere. I mean, we've all had health issues. Brother Eric just ripped his bicep muscle about a year ago. We've all been through these pains and these things that go wrong. Maybe some things we can't recover from. We're just getting older. We can't do the things we used to do, and it's frustrating and it's annoying, and maybe we just have relationship problems, or maybe the bills are stacked. I mean, we can give a whole list of things as to why we have trouble. We just got laid off of work, or now more of our taxes are being taken from us, or now there's another policy coming across that we don't agree with. And on and on and on the list goes. Jesus told us about that. But you know what? I'm committed. Some people need to be committed. I'm committed. Committed to my wife. My wife's not always that perfect, meek and quiet spirit, godly wife she's supposed to be. I didn't marry her for that. I married her because of my commitment to her, not her commitment to me. And my wife would be the first to, and I'd be the first one to admit it. I'm not even close to being everything I'm supposed to be as a husband. Same thing with my children. I don't have perfect children. You know that. That's stating the obvious. You know, when my kids don't disobey, well, that's it. You're gone. See ya. No. Why? Because there's a commitment. I don't agree with that. See ya. Off we go. End relationships. No, we stay and we deal with things. There's a commitment there. There's basically two types of stresses that come on all families. The first one is what I would call catastrophic events. Someone has a heart attack, someone's in a major accident, a baby's not born healthy or stillborn or miscarriage or losing a job or bankrupt. I mean, just catastrophic events, just things that really you didn't have control over. That brings a lot of stress on a family. But there's another thing that I think really hits them more than anything, the second cause for why there's so many stress on the families, and I call it minor irritants. It's the little things every day that just annoy us. And all of us have that. Grayson loves to take his socks off wherever he's at and leave them there. Do you know how annoying it is to walk into my dining room and see three pairs of curled up socks that he's been wearing all day? All Austin leaves his stuff everywhere that he plays with. I'm blowing up spots all of my children.
Nice.
My wife, I've told you this before, my wife loves to, when she takes a drink, she takes it into another room, she drinks almost all of it and leaves it there. And you can walk around my house and there's glasses in every room. Next to her bed, next to her nightstand, she had like 7 Perkins cups all lined up around there. I was like, what? Are you having a collection going on here or what? I said, are you drinking any of them? No. Why are they there? I just, that time taken down. You've been downstairs every day. Take a couple of cups with you. Me, if I open anything, whatever I opened, I'll take what I need, and whatever I am no longer using, I'll leave it there. My wife calls it little gifts all around the house. I'll unwrap a straw, I'll leave the straw wrapper on the counter, I'll put it, and I'll leave. There's little minor irritants that are just in our, I hate when they do, and what happens, that stuff becomes huge, and it becomes a stress, and it's not that big of a deal. Committed. How could I become more committed to my family? I got to realize commitment's not based on my feelings. Commitment's not based on emotions or circumstances or situations. Commitment to a family grows out of our commitment to Christ. I can be committed to my family because I know Christ is committed to me. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 17. From henceforth, am I in the right book? Galatians 6. Oh, I'm at 5. Galatians 5. In verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then skip down to verse 25. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Commitment. Jesus Christ died for me. That showed He's committed to me. He's forgiven me of my sins. He wants to grow me. He wants to use me. He loves me unconditionally. Because of that, I know no matter what I do, I know Christ is committed to me. And if I know what kind of a failure and a flop I am, and yet He stays committed to me, I can look at other relationships and I can stay committed to them. That's a foundation for a strong family. Commitment. Commitment. Your spouse and your children, your pastor, your brothers and sisters in Christ ought to know that you're committed to them. Number 2. Christian maturity. Christian maturity. And again, Galatians 6:17 tells us, walk in the Spirit. The very basic building block of any family is a strong relationship with the Lord. You want a strong family? Have a strong relationship with the Lord. Every other relationship is built out of that. Even if other family members don't know the Lord, they ought to see the maturity in your life that you love the Lord. Most Christian growth that I've experienced didn't happen by my setting goals. Didn't happen by my being better disciplined or trying harder. Because when you decide, oh, I'm going to do this for now, I'm going to set this goal, I'm going to discipline myself in this area, here's what happens, we get frustrated. Because a little time goes by and we don't keep it. The biggest steps to maturity that I've experienced happened when God did it in my life. Usually an area that I'm not focusing on improving, but here's what I am focusing on, and those that are in Brian's class, I'm focusing on abiding in Christ.
Amen.
It's amazing, the more I focus on abiding in Christ, the more He improves my Christian maturity.
Yes, sir.
But when I get away from abiding in Christ, and then I start doing things with my own strength, that's when I start flailing. That's when I start flopping. And I think we ought to do our best to maintain our spiritual disciplines, but don't think that maturity spiritually can be achieved apart from God working in you. Coming to church here today is not going to make you a better Christian. I'm glad you're here today, but you know what? Just coming here and going home has not made you a better Christian. The more you get to know Christ and abide in Him, that's what makes you a stronger Christian.
Yes, sir.
Number one thing you can do to strengthen your family is not reading a bunch of self-help books or going to a family counselor or going to a seminar. And I think those things are good, but the number one thing you can do is build your relationship with God. If I build my relationship with God, and my wife builds her relationship with God, and all of my children build their relationship with God, there's going to be a whole lot less conflict in the home. Because everybody's striving to please God and live for Him. Somebody may say, well, how do I do that? The same way you build any relationship. Spend time with God. If I want to improve my relationship with my wife, spend more time with her. Or my children. Or church people. Same way you do with God. Spend more time with Him. Shut off the stupid TV and get in your Bible. Go spend some time in prayer. Don't put headphones on. Go pray. Go talk to God. And thirdly, and I'm done, unconditional love. Let me have you turn to one verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and look at this next phrase, edify one another. Edify one another, even as also ye do. The third foundation, if you will, the third thing that's needed for a strong foundation is unconditional love. It's not just love like I love pizza, or I love ice cream, or I love football. Unconditional love is talking about the love that God showed you and I through Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. A biblical unconditional love is a giving love, not a taking love. In other words, this kind of love is action, not just intentions. It's not, well, I intended on doing that. No. That's not an unconditional love. An unconditional love is acting on it, not just intending to do it. It's involvement, not just passiveness. It's loving without a condition. It's loving the undeserving. It's loving the unlovable. It's loving the unresponsive. It's giving of oneself based on an accurate knowledge of the needs of somebody else. If I know what your need is and I can fulfill that need, then it is my responsibility because of unconditional love to be a blessing. What you've been doing for my family for the past week is an act of unconditional love. You're taking of your time, of your money, of your belongings, of your possessions, and you're cooking, and you're making, and you're dropping off gifts, and you're bringing things. That's unconditional love. There's no restraint on that. It's not, we're going to bring you dinner if. There's no substitute for the emotional well-being that comes from feeling loved and accepted completely and unconditionally. And shame on any parent that doesn't offer that to their children. Our children ought to feel loved and accepted completely and unconditionally. My mom in here? Mom. When I was a teenager, I was not a conservative dresser. I know that's hard to believe. I'd walk around, and back in the 80s, it was short shorts. They didn't have long shorts. It was those old short soccer shorts, and I'd wear a half see-through shirt. Showing off my abs, my six pack. Just kidding. Anyway, I had these. Then jams came out. Anybody remember jams? Yes, jams came out. And these were the long shorts that had every crazy. I had one that was toothpaste. It had these giant toothpaste tubes on the top, and then it had green and yellow and red toothpaste swirls going around the whole shorts. And I would wear that with a Hawaiian shirt with these bright colored branches. I just wear some crazy stuff. You know what's amazing though? I never felt one time that my parents didn't accept me. Didn't love me. Matter of fact, I remember my father distinctly saying to me, I wish I had a camera to take a picture of you because one day you're going to hate the fact that you dress like that right now. Children ought to feel loved and accepted. Your wife ought to feel loved and accepted completely and unconditionally, not only if she makes a good meal, or only if she gets your clothes done in time. See, there's benefits to that. That other person's self-image will improve. You'd be surprised if you start loving people and accepting them unconditionally, they're going to actually start feeling better about themselves. It'll carry other people through difficult and stressful times. It'll bring security and stability, and it'll reduce defensiveness. You always feel the need to be defensive. Why is that? Probably because you don't feel like you're being loved and accepted unconditionally. You always got to prove yourself. How do I know that I'm showing that kind of love? It's very simple. Ask yourself, is my treatment of others based on their behavior or their performance? You accept other people in your life based on their behavior or on their performance? Do I give love only as a reward for good behavior? Do I require others to change before I love them more? Do I think that I can improve others' behavior by withholding love from them? Good question to ask yourself. How can I love my family that kind of way? I can understand in my own life the love of God. I can make a choice to love them unconditionally. I can remember the love of the Lord to me and how He wants me to share it. But here's our mindset. Well, they won't respond to me. Were you first unresponsive to Christ's love toward you? I was. I put it off for months until I realized how amazing His love was. See, it takes work. It takes practice. It takes thought. It takes creativity. But you gotta have commitment. It has to be there. You gotta have some maturity about you that wants to do what the Word of God says. There's gotta be, you know what? I may not agree with everything you do, but I still love you. I still love people. There's people that do things that as a pastor, I'm like, what in the world are they doing? Discouraging. But you know, it didn't change my love for them. I love people that aren't even here right now. Why? Because I want strong relationships. And we need to cultivate that in our families. Dads, it starts with you. Cultivate that in your work at it. Work at it. Make it a priority. Make it a point. Work at it. But that includes all of us, children. You can cultivate it in your own too. Say, my mom and dad aren't very loving, or they're not very this, or they're not very that. Okay, well, why don't you be that one? Why don't you start it? I end with this illustration. Our family was never an I love you all the time type family. I mean, it was understood, but we never said it. And I was a very rebellious teenager. I ran away from home several times. Until my father said, one time you run away again, don't even plan on coming back. So I didn't run away again after that. Kind of like my bedroom. But I remember talking to my mom on the phone one night, apologizing to her and making things right. And it was the hard part, one of the hardest things I ever did. I told her that I loved her. A teenage boy tells his mom he loves her. But I decided I'm going to tell my mom. And every time we talk on the phone, since then, every time, since I was 16 years old, every time, love you, Mom. Amen. Love you, Mom. Amen. And she never says it back. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
She doesn't want to lie.
She doesn't want to lie, right? Now, my siblings, we all say to each other, and I love, even in my family, my boys, this morning when Grayson left, he went over and gave Sherry a big hug and kiss and said that he loved her. That's the kind of home that I want.
Yes.
I want a church. I appreciate Brother Glenn oftentimes will tell me that he loves me. I definitely don't answer him back. Brother John and other men will say, there's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
Nothing wrong with that. That ought to be the way that it is.
Yes, sir.
God help us to have that in our homes. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I think the Lord made the statement in the Bible that all men are going to know that you're my disciples. I think He said because of your love for one another. Pretty sure that's what He said. Wasn't your stand on the King James. Wasn't your personal convictions. It wasn't your denominational affiliation. It wasn't how cool you were. It was your love. And we need that. We are in a society that is void of biblical love. I want to God we would get that in our homes, get that in our churches. Let's not expect the world to change it, folks. Let's expect you and I to change it, practice it, model it, live it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask two questions today. Question number one, do you know the love of Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and give you a home in heaven? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christ is your Savior and heaven is your home? If you're here today and say, "Preacher, I don't know that. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. If somebody could take the Bible and show me, I'd like to know that Jesus would say, you don't know what I've done. Jesus Christ will take you the way you are. Forgive you of all of your sins." So, well, I just don't believe it. Well, why don't you let me have somebody take a Bible and show you, see what God says in His own Word. If there's someone here like that today, say, "Preacher, I'd like to know that. That my sins can be forgiven. Christ can come into my heart, be my Savior. Give me a home in heaven." If that's you today, would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. I'd like to know. Someone wants to show me that." With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. You say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But I got some work to do. I got some work to do as a husband. I have some work to do as a wife. I have some work to do as a young person. I have some work to do as a Christian. There are some things you talked about and said that I know in my own life stuff I really need God's help on to improve." And you'd be honest today by an upraised hand and say, "Preacher, that's me today. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up? Amen. You may put your hands down. My hand was up too. I always want to improve. I want to be a better pastor for you every day. I pray God to make me a better pastor for you, a better husband, a better father, a better friend. Would to God we would pursue that and apply it. The piano begins to play. Holy Spirit, speaking to you today. Would you come down to an altar and spend a few moments in prayer today? Would you ask the Lord to help you in that area?